Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to look at one verse, that is verse 1. And we've used this verse as a base for this series so far. Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writing to this Gentile church, said this: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And there again, that word bondage is the Greek word douleo, and it literally means slavery. Now, we have seen several things in these lessons so far. Number one, it is the redemptive work of Christ that brought us ultimate freedom. When Jesus died on that cross and was raised from the dead for our justification or our righteousness, we were reunited with God. We were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and out of that jurisdiction and transferred into the kingdom of His dear Son. So now our citizenship has changed. In fact, the Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. That simply means that although we live in this world, we represent our home country. We're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. The Bible also says we are in the world, but not of the world. There again, denoting that our citizenship is in the kingdom of God, not necessarily of this world. Now, we have a purpose for being here. So let's not develop a mindset where we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. We're here for a reason. And so let's occupy until He comes. Let's fulfill His purpose and plan. Let's be effective in everything that we do as long as we are here. Can you see that? But in order for us to live like citizens, we're going to have to hold our ground. We're going to have to be steadfast. And it's sort of like the game we used to play when we were kids, King of the Hill. You ever play King of the Hill? Find a little mound out in the country someplace or out behind the house. And you get on that hill and you do your best to stay on top because all your buddies are trying to push you off. Well, there are forces trying to push you off, but they're not your buddies. The kingdom of darkness is arrayed against you. Satan does not want you to live like a citizen. It's his desire to return you to a state of slavery. Now, we've seen through these lessons how Satan operates. Remember, the scripture says that we're not ignorant of his devices. And, we need to stand against the wiles of the devil, Ephesians chapter 6. Now, the word wiles, methodia, literally means a road that's traveled. Now, here's the exciting thing. Satan has been traveling the same road for millennia. I mean, he has always done the same thing. His method of attack hasn't changed. His inroad or method that he uses to gain entry into the lives of people has not changed. The great thing about that is the way to victory hasn't changed either. So if you know how your enemy operates, then you can counter his measures. And that's why God has given us his word. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. But in order for us to stand our ground, there are some things that we're going to have to do. Now, last week we looked at 2 Corinthians 4:4. You don't have to turn there this morning. But Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, simply said this: "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has," notice this, "blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them." So Satan's main avenue is the mind. And he blinds people to the goodness of God, the grace of Jesus, so that they just don't see it. They just can't figure it out. And if you want to know the truth, he's used that method since the beginning of time. Nothing has changed. The battlefield, for the most part, is in the mind. And we also looked at another passage last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Where Paul, writing to this Gentile church, born-again, spirit-filled people, he said, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." casting down imaginations or reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So he's talking about spiritual warfare, but he tells us that that warfare takes place predominantly in the mind. In other words, that is the road that Satan travels to gain access to our lives. He begins with thoughts. If we don't deal with those thoughts, then those things become high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. If we don't do something at that point, then they become reasonings or imaginations. In other words, the enemy will plant a thought in your mind. If you don't deal with that thought will begin to speak things to you that are contrary to God's word. And if you don't deal with it at that point, you'll begin to see yourself in the image of that thought. You know, you'll have a pain in your ankle, or you'll have a pain in your head. And if you don't deal with it according to the word of God, the next thing you know is that thought will become, well, who knows? You're probably going to die from this. And if you don't deal with it at that point, you start to imagine yourself in a bad predicament. Y'all with me? You been there? Now listen, so what are we to do? We're to arm ourselves with the armor of God. And so here's what happens. A thought comes. Now if you have enough of the knowledge of the word in your heart, in your spirit, you can deal with that thought and cast it down and say, no, in Jesus' name, that's not my thought. God's word says this. Now, if you're not knowledgeable enough to do that, here's what happens. Here's the progression. The thought comes, and you don't know what the word says. And so the thought begins to linger. Then that thought begins to speak to you contrary to God's word. But if you don't know what God's word says, now you're in trouble. And that thought will keep speaking to you until you begin to see yourself that way. Imagine yourself that way. And if you don't check it then, that thought can become a stronghold. Remember that ancient word, okorima. It is the word for fortress, and that word was used to describe prisons later on. And if you go to Europe today, you'll still see these fortresses, and they're always in high and lofty positions. And they were built to defend against an enemy attack, but then they became prisons to keep the enemy confined. And what Satan endeavors to do is travel that road through your thought life. And if you don't deal with the thoughts, if you don't deal with the high things, if you don't deal with those imaginations and reasonings, then they become strongholds in your mind. And from the lofty position of your mind, Satan will exert influence over your life. Now, thank God, even if it gets to the point of a stronghold, you can tear it down with the word of God. Because it says, casting down strongholds. God's word is powerful enough to deal with strongholds. Not as easy as a thought, but you see the progression. If you don't check the thought, it becomes a high thing speaking to you against the word. Then it can become a reasoning or an imagination. Now listen to me. That's how mankind got in trouble in the first place. You remember the account in Genesis? Yeah. Satan came to Eve, the serpent, in the form of a serpent, and began to speak to her about the one thing that God said, this is mine, don't touch it. He didn't say don't touch it, he said don't eat it. This belongs to me. In the center of the garden, one tree. Now think about that. Everything else Adam and Eve could partake of, it belonged to them. But God said, here's one that belongs to me, don't eat this. Cool. But the serpent came and beguiled her, and how did he do it? Thoughts. He said, hey, did you check out that tree in there? She said, no, can't have none of that. God said, don't eat it, don't touch it. And Satan said, is that really what God said? Playing with the mind. See, now what God really is doing, he's holding out on you, See, if you partake of that fruit, you'll be just like him. Well, what they didn't know was they were already like him. They were made in his image after his likeness. It's when they disobeyed, they stopped being like him and became separated from God. And so the road he travels is always the same. He endeavors to gain access through the mind. That's where the battle takes place for the most part. Now, let's proceed a little bit because I want you to see something. If you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Now, we're going to read a few verses, and I think this will be revealing to you so that you can understand this principle a little bit better. We'll start with verse 6, Isaiah 55. Notice what it says. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now here's the thing that I want you to see. God does not think like a man. And in order for us to conform to his ways, it is critical that we change our thoughts. If you don't change your thought patterns, your actions will continue to follow what you think about. Notice this again. Let the wicked forsake his way, that's his actions, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now, if we will abandon our old corrupt thoughts, then we can cease the old corrupt ways. And if we'll allow God to enter our lives by the Holy Spirit and through his word, then we can begin to think his thoughts, and our actions will follow. Can you see that? Amen. The way you think impacts your life in a tremendous way. Amen. The way you think impacts your life in a tremendous way. Now, listen to me. I'm not preaching some goofy gospel, you know, about mind over matter. It has nothing to do with mind over matter. What we talk about is faith that comes from the heart. Yes. Faith is of the heart. But in order for your faith to be effective, you're going to have to control your thoughts. Now, we have three parts to our being. We are a spirit. We have a soul. The soul consists of your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions, and we live in a body. There are two parts of you that are hidden from view. That's what Peter calls the hidden man of the heart, and that's your spirit and your soul. See, what I see is your body, the house you live in. That is a very minor part of your life. The real you is on the inside. But your spirit and soul are eternal. They will never cease to exist. And so it's important that we deal with the inward man properly so that we can stand our ground and live like citizens. Now, if you think like a foreigner, an alien, you're going to act like a foreigner and an alien, and you will, by your thought process and by your actions, seemingly abdicate your citizenship. You'll live like you're not a citizen, when you really are. You just don't know it, because you've never changed your thought pattern. That's why it's important to renew your mind with God's Word. That's why we emphasize the Word around here. You with me? See, church is not just a feel-good experience. Too many people go to church on a Sunday to get goosebumps. And they get the goosebumps, and they last for a little bit. You know, they last 3-4 hours. Sometimes if the sermon was really good and the presence of God was really strong, it might last till that evening. sometimes it can roll over to the next morning. Y'all with me? But if you haven't renewed your mind with the Word of God, when that presence wanes, you're right back to the same old guy. You're right back to the same old gal. Are you with me? But when God's Word begins to impact your life, see, I remember what happened to me. I was born again at 12 years old. Billy Graham crusade. Loved the man to this day. Heard the gospel. Knew I was lost. Responded. Gave my heart to Jesus. Went back to church where it was more of a religious social club. You know, we sang good songs to get a little good feeling. The preacher would hoop it up a little bit. And we thought we'd done some. And we'd go back home and nothing had changed. Why? We hadn't renewed our mind with the Word. We're still thinking the same way. We know we have the life of Jesus on the inside of us, but we don't know how to express it because the mind kept getting in the way. And so I remember when I left home after graduating from college, my mother, you know, used to make me read my Bible on Sunday morning. I had to read the Bible. I didn't have a choice. Mama said, if you want to watch TV or go out and play, you got to read 5 chapters of the Bible. And so we read it out of duty and obligation, and we did it as fast as we could. Okay. You know what I mean? Speed reading. You know? Didn't consume it, didn't meditate on it, had no idea what we were reading. So when I graduated from college and moved up here, I took a job in Meadville. I had a great aunt who lived in Erie. She said, you working in Meadville, come stay with me. That's how I got up here. I didn't know it was the Lord working through her. And so my mother gave me a little Bible. She said, here, read this. And you know what? I took it to heart. I did. I started to read that little Bible. And then I had a little apartment down in Conneaut Lake Park. That was my little bachelor pad, if you will. And I didn't know anybody, really, except some folks I'd met up here in Erie. And, you know, so I'd sit in my room at night and I'd listen to Christian radio. And I'd listen to David Nunn, Charles Capps, Brother Hagin, and Brother Copeland. You know, they were all back-to-back-to-back-to-back 15-minute radio programs. That was an hour of every night. And so 5 nights a week, that was my night. Reading my Bible, listening to these guys teach the Bible on the radio. Not preach, but teach. And the Word of God came alive to me. And I said, whoa, I didn't know this was in there. Whoa, you're kidding me. Nobody ever told me about this. Whoa, check that out. You're kidding me. I didn't know. And so I was like a sponge. I'm soaking it up. But what was I doing? I was renewing my mind with the Word of God. Now I was able to express that life of Jesus on the inside of me because now my mind was cooperating with my heart. Can you see that? And so now I'm beginning to see how God thinks and how He operates. And I had to get rid of, and here's an expression you can remember for the rest of your life. I had to get rid of stinking thinking. It's a good way to say it, right? I got rid of stinking thinking. Quit thinking like that. Are you with me? And it radically changed my life. That's how you're transformed when you renew your mind. Romans 12, chapter 2, be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're not transformed by a powerful church service, as much as I'd like that to happen. You're not transformed by the Holy Ghost. You know, you go to service and the Holy Ghost hits you and you fall out. That's where the expression holy roly came from. When I was growing up in church circles, my mom used to warn me, we were watching them holy rollers. I didn't know what a holy roller was. Never seen a holy roller. But I knew they were out there. Mom said, watch out for them. And so there was a barber in our town. When I was in the 10th grade, we lived in a little town called Wickhaven, PA, right along the Youghiogheny River over the hill from Whitsett, where we spent most of our years. And so we rented a house from a woman named Mrs. Johnson. I'll always remember Mrs. Johnson, because she had a funny ailment that would not allow her eyelids to stay up. And so Mrs. Johnson used to wear scotch tape to hold her eyelids up. I don't know why I remember that. It was odd. But that was Mrs. Johnson. So we rented a house from Mrs. Johnson. And in that little town, up the alley, little dirt road alley, there was a church. And I remember I used to walk by the front of that church and I'd look in the window and I thought they were crazy because they had drums in the church. Good Lord, drums in the church. Wild, crazy people. And then I found out they were holy rollers. I didn't know what a holy roller was, but they were it. The church was pastored by a nice older man named Mr. Rose. And I never will forget Mr. Rose. He was always kind. He was always gentle. Always had a good word to say. And so we were poor. My mother didn't have a lot of money. She raised three kids on like $3,000 a year. I mean, it was tight. And so I remember one time Mr. Rose happened to go by and, "Mrs. Young, how you doing?" And always a pleasant gentleman. And Mom mentioned, she said, "I'm doing okay. I got to figure out how I'm going to get these boys' haircuts." Now, we had the froze back then, me and my brother Rodney. My brother, you know, I don't understand. My brother got the nicest hair out of the bunch, and he still got it all. He still got it all. Just amazing. But anyway, my mom mentioned to Mr. Rose that, you know, the boys needed haircuts. And Mr. Rose said, "Well, Mrs. Young, I'm a barber." He said, "And I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll cut your boys' hair for free." She said, "Oh, no, you don't have to." He said, "No, it'd be my pleasure. I'll cut their hair for free. When would you like me to come down? I'll bring my clippers." And so Mr. Rose came down and cut our hair. Now, he's a holy roller, so we got our guard up. All with me? But he was such a nice man. And so I never will forget, he came down and we sat down. And now, I will tell you this about Mr. Rose. He was a man of integrity. There were other men from other churches who were deacons in the church who tried to get with my mama. I've always told the story about the one deacon come knocking on the door after 11 o'clock, and his name was Bud. She said, "Bud, it's after 11 o'clock. My mom's name is Dora May." He said, "Well, Dora May, just wanted to talk to you for a little bit." See, Mama thought we were in the bed. I'm standing in the doorway with my jammies on, watching. You know, I wasn't stupid. I'm in the 10th grade. I knew what was going on. "Come on, Dora May, just wanted to talk." Church man. Everybody say church man.
Churchman.
And Mama wouldn't let him in. To this day, I respect my mother for her integrity. She wouldn't let the deacon in the door because the deacon was up to no good. I don't know why I shared that, but I did. But Mr. Rose was a different kind of guy. Mr. Rose wouldn't come to your house 11 o'clock. "Mrs. Young, I'll hop out on a Saturday afternoon about 3 or 4 o'clock. I'll come. I'll cut your boy's hair. That's fine." I never will forget Mr. Rose, holy roller, nice guy, started to cut my hair. And everything was cool till all of a sudden he jumped. "Oh!" He said, "Did you see that? Did you see that?" Scared the daylights out of all of us. We say, "What? What? Now, you know, I'm getting my hair cut." Mr. Rose said to my mother, he said, "There's something on that boy. There's something on that boy." Now, I'm sitting there getting my hair cut, and I'm like, "Get it off me. Whatever it is, get it off." I didn't know what he was talking about. "Get it off of me. Whatever it is, I don't want." But why did I share that story with you? Mr. Rose knew the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And he saw some things we couldn't see. He knew some things we didn't know. Why? Because he'd spent time renewing his mind with the Word of God.
Amen.
I never will forget Mr. Rose. When I get to heaven, I'm going to have a conversation with him. "How'd you know that?" "Before I knew it. Years before I knew it, he knew it." Why did he know? By the Spirit. But you'll never get there if you don't renew your mind. Are you with me? So God says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts certainly ain't your thoughts. But if you'll return to the Lord and begin to think like Him, it'll change, radically change your life." Can you see the progression there? Okay, now let me show you something else. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. And then I'm going to get to what I really want to spend a little time talking about. Proverbs 23. Talking about living like a citizen, standing your ground. In order to live like a citizen, you're going to have to control your thought life. Notice Proverbs chapter 23. Oh yeah, making good time. Proverbs chapter 23. And let's look at verses 6 and 7. Notice what it says. "Eat thou not the bread of him that has an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, says he to thee, but his heart is not with you." In other words, this verse has been taken out of context many times and quoted, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. But it's true. Here it's talking about somebody who has evil intent, but their outward appearance is, oh, come on over, man. Come on, have a meal, have a good time. But he's looking for a way to get you. So as he thinks in his heart, that's how he really is. Even though his outward actions seem kind and gracious, the true measure of the man is what's going on the inside. As he thinks in his heart. Now, that word heart in the Old Testament doesn't refer to the spirit necessarily. It refers to the hidden part or the inward part. It's the Hebrew word lab, and it means the inward man. Well, not only is your spirit on the inside of you, but your mind, your will, your intellect, your soul is on the inside of you. And so we always gauge people by their appearance. That's not the way God does it. He said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. What's on the inside? And so it's critical that we change the way we think. Because we can do all the right actions. If we're not thinking right on the inside, something's wrong. Are you with me? See, many times we judge others by their actions, but we want God to judge us by our intentions. See what I mean? Well, Lord, you know I meant to do right. Yeah, but you didn't. Well, Lord, you know my heart. Yes, he does. But until you renew your mind with God's word, you'll never be able to control your life. Are you with me? Now, turn with me to Job chapter 1. This is what we really want to get to today. And I truly believe this will help you. Talk about living like a citizen, standing your ground. We all know the story, for the most part, of what really happened to Job. And I say that cautiously because I realize there are some people who may not know what happened to Job. But if you've hung around here for a while, I think you have a pretty good idea what really happened to Job. But I want to share some things with you, and I'm going to take a little different angle, a little different slant. I do not have time this morning to teach you about what really happened to Job. That takes about 3 weeks. The answers are found from chapter 32 through the end of the book. You want to know what really happened to Job? Start with chapter 32. A young man named Elihu stands up and speaks on God's behalf and tells the truth about what really happened. Amen. Now, let me show you this. Notice Job chapter 1. Let me catch up with you. Job chapter 1. Hallelujah. They got the worship music going upstairs. There you go. Job chapter 1, and let's pick up at verse 13. Now, we know what happened up to this point if you've been to Sunday school. If you don't really understand what happened to Job, there's some CDs on the book table. Get one, take it home. It'll enlighten you. But here's just one thing I want to focus on, and I think you can see this. Tragedy strikes Job's life, and I want you to see what happened. Look at the sequence of events, beginning with verse 13. And there was a day when his sons, Job's, and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger. Underline that phrase, there came a messenger. Now, I'm going to show you how Satan works. There came a messenger unto Job, and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them, and took them away, yea, and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, and has burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, here's what I want you to see. You can see the progression of these events. As horrific and as terrible as they were. And the thing you have to understand is this story about Job is not an allegory. It's not a poem. Although Job is considered one of the poetical books in the Old Testament, it was real. This was a tragedy. Job lost everything that he had except his wife that was near and dear to him. It was all destroyed in one swift stroke. All happened simultaneously at one time. So you can see how Satan works. Now, for those of you who may not know much about the book of Job, it was Satan who attacked Job, not God. But I want you to see this one thing. When bad things happen, the devil always makes sure that he sends a messenger to bring the bad news. Everybody was killed except one guy, so he can go deliver the bad news. And while he's speaking, here comes the next one. And while he's speaking, here comes the next one. While he's speaking, here comes the next one. And it's interesting the way that is phrased. There came a messenger. It reminds me of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12. There was given unto me the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Paul understood the Old Testament very well. But the word messenger in the New Testament, angelos, refers to an angel. It's found 188 times in the New Testament, 181 times it's translated angel. The other 7 times it's translated messenger. It always refers to a personality, not to a thing or a condition. Satan had assigned a spirit to Paul in his ministry to buffet him. The Greek word kalaphidzo, which means to rap with the fist, to deal blow after blow after blow. Now, why do you think Satan sent an angel to buffet Paul? For one reason and one reason only, to get him to quit. To get him to stop sharing this revelation of grace in Jesus. To get him to hang it up and go do something else. He even tried to kill him one time. Stoned him at Lystra. Drug him outside the city, presuming that he was dead. Trust me, they took his pulse and examined him. There was no pulse. But the brethren stood around and he rose up. Amen? So Paul had a faith that gave the devil nightmares. The devil did everything he could to stop this man. Even stoned him to death, and he got up and preached the next day. Amen. That's the kind of faith you should have. But here's what I want you to see in the life of Job. And this relates to us in this way. Many times in life, it's not the blows that impact us the most, but it's the messenger who follows. And it's those thoughts that follow that do more damage many times than the initial blow. And so what we have to learn how to do is control those thoughts. Notice the second messenger said this. The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the oxen. Now, here's something I want you to see. Is Satan powerful? Oh yeah. He just doesn't have a right to use that power against you. Although the messenger said it was God that did this, that was not the case. We find that in the end of the book. God does not afflict. He didn't do it. But yet the messenger said it was God who did this to you. And so consequently, after getting all this bad news, Job gets up, rinses his mantle, shaves his head, falls down on the ground and worships and says, "The Lord gave. And the Lord has taken away." That was not true. Satan struck Job with a deadly blow, but brought, it's amazing how they always save one guy alive. Just one. Not, don't kill him. We got a good use for him. Let him go give the master the bad news. See? Satan will make sure you get the bad news. You can experience a blow in life, whether it be financially, whether it be in your health, whether it be in relationships, whether it be in a lot of different areas. But many times the blow is not nearly as devastating as the messenger who follows. And that messenger who follows will bring you a message that if you don't deal with properly, will cause you to live like you're not a citizen. And many times that messenger will say, well, you know, this is your fault. How many times have people been in abusive situations and they don't do anything, they don't say anything, and they struggle with it for years? And the main thing that the messenger does is tell them, well, you know, you're the reason this happened. This is your fault. Even people who've been sexually abused, many times they just think, well, it was me. It was me. It was me. No, it wasn't you. It was that knucklehead who abused you. It's not your fault. You don't have to be condemned because of this. Are you with me? But that's how the enemy works. He wants to get inside your head and play games. You know? Well, you know, if you were smarter, if you were richer, this wouldn't have happened to you. If you hadn't made that mistake, this wouldn't have happened to you. Y'all identifying with some of this stuff? See? If you grew up in a different neighborhood, this wouldn't have happened to you. You know, this is your fault. You know, there have been times I've been in situations and things have happened, and I know I'm right. I know I'm right. But yet the thought would come, you know, you missed it. No, I didn't. No, I didn't. I'm right in this thing. I'm right in this thing. It's not my fault. But yet, we constantly have to deal with that kind of thinking. And so many times, it's not the blow, but it's the messenger who follows. And we've got to learn how to deal with the messenger who follows. Because the messenger endeavors to get on the inside of you and burden you with guilt, with condemnation, with blame. And he'll have you carrying this mess around for the rest of your life. And even if, listen to me, even if it was your fault, the Bible says you can repent. The word repent means change. I often think of David. And I was reading Psalm 51 the other day. David blew it big time. David did stuff, got keep people killed. You would cut people killed. And I'm not just talking about Uriah the Hittite. He was one, but there was another time David made a mistake and many of the priests were slain. Could you imagine carrying that kind of burden around for the rest of your life? But yet David said in Psalm 51, wash me with your blood. Make me white like snow. Cleanse me with hyssop. For my sin is ever before me. But I ask you to forgive me. And you know what? David received forgiveness when it wasn't available to him because his faith saw redemption. Amen. And he was cleansed. He was forgiven. He became the gold standard after that. Every king that came after him was compared to him. And some people look and read the life of David and say, well, I don't understand how he's the gold standard. Repentance, easy. Okay, that means change. God forgave him and he went on, never repeated the mistake. Can you see that? Never repeated it. But he learned how to change and how to turn. What's the difference between David and Saul? Saul didn't repent. Saul didn't think like God. And so he didn't act like God. Got him in trouble. And so he would try to make excuses for his behavior. And Samuel would call him on the carpet. He said, you know, you didn't do the right thing here. Well, you know, it was the people. It was this. It was this. And see, the enemy always plays the blame game. If he can't get you to blame yourself, he can try to get you to blame somebody else. Especially when you are at fault. You ever see a thief who gets caught? Oh, I didn't do it. You know, there's a certain program that I like to watch. It's kind of heavy, serious stuff. The First 48, you know, about homicide investigators. And it always amuses me. They'll get these guys in the box and say, you know, we saw you do this, that, and the other, and we got witnesses. I didn't do it. I don't know what you're talking about. You know, then they'll say, you know so-and-so? Yeah, he's in the next room. All right, let me tell you what really happened. Let me tell you what really happened. See, always tries to deflect. So if he can't get you to blame yourself, he'll try to get you to blame somebody else. If you are at fault, just say, you know what? I was wrong. I repent. Forgive me. Boom. He'll cleanse you with his blood. It's over. Now you need to spend time rebuilding the wall in your life so the enemy doesn't have access to you in that area anymore. And you move on. Your past is behind you. Now Paul knew this and understood this from firsthand knowledge. He wrote to the church at Philippi and said, receive us, for we've wronged no man and we've defrauded no man. That's what he said. This is the same Saul of Tarsus who were holding the coats when they stoned Stephen to death. And now he's writing to a church and said, hey, we've done nobody wrong. Receive us. We've defrauded nobody. Paul understood the power of redemption. That was B.C., before Christ. Once he met Jesus, he knew his past was gone. He was a new man in Christ. He was a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and he lived like it, talked like it, renewed his mind with the word of God. He wasn't living like the old man. Are y'all with me? Okay. Many times in life, it's not the blows we take, but rather the messenger that follows that does the most damage. Now, we have to understand this not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others. Many times there are people who are dealing with things and you have no idea. You look at them, they're smiling. Hey, praise the Lord, how you doing? On the inside, they're all tore up. Many times. This past week, I ran into a person who I've known for many, many, many years through business. And this person has a way of, you know, taking a lot of your time. And not only that, they're involved in certain causes and they're always asking me for a donation. And so I always donate because I know they're coming every year. Every year. So I just get the $10 ready because I know it's coming. So I happened to be out and I saw this person. And I'm in a hurry. I'm trying to get something done and get home. I got other things to do. And I saw this person. And I'm thinking, oh, boy, if I get with this person, there goes 10 minutes. Now, you know, I'll liberally share my time if it's needful. But I'm thinking, do I really want to spend time? So I'm thinking, this is my thought process. You're in line at the store. They don't see you. You can hide. I'm serious. You can hide. And I started to do it. But as that person got closer to me and started to walk by, something on the inside of me said, you know what? You're the righteousness of God in Christ. You don't have to hide from anybody. See, that's old thinking tried to get inside my head. And so I just yelled out to them, hey, how you doing? And they didn't see me. And they said, hey, Bill, how are you? And they came over. I said, how you been? They told me. I just got out of the hospital. Really? Are you okay? What happened? I tried to take my life. I tried to kill myself. Now, I'm glad I didn't hide. Are you with me? And so I began to talk with that person and encourage them. And I told them, I said, you know what? Come, you know, early September, you come see me. You got a lot to live for. You know what I mean? An encourager. Now, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17. Proverbs chapter 17. We'll pick one verse. Notice this, verse 22. Proverbs 17, 22. Oh, yeah. Notice what it says. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Now, the word broken is an old Hebrew word, neki, N-A-K-E. And it literally means a smitten or a wounded spirit dries the bones. But a merry heart does good like a medicine. Many times in life, we'll experience a blow, and if we're not careful, that messenger's coming right behind to take that bad news and try to weave it into your thought life, to smite your spirit, to wound your spirit, to put you in a predicament that you never recover from that thing, and that thing will begin to affect your entire life. Not only will the enemy from that fortress in your mind exert influence over you, but it'll even affect you physically. The American Mental Health Association did a study back in 2007, and they said that females who experience depression, also a high percentage of them experience bone loss like an old person. You know what I mean? One of the things that older people have to be concerned about is osteoporosis. Their bones get fragile. I guess that, to a certain degree, is part of the aging process. But you can counter that. You can take supplements, you can do some things that really can help stave that off. But a young female in her 30s or 40s can experience bone loss like somebody's in their 70s or 80s. Are you with me? Now, why does that happen? Well, this Bible verse tells us why. A broken spirit drieth the bones. Now, the bones are the factory, if you will, for your immune system. That's where your white blood cells and your blood is manufactured. Well, you need that to stay healthy. But what the enemy endeavors to do is not only establish a fortress or a stronghold in your mind, but he wants to influence and affect your health. And so if he can keep you depressed, if he can keep you thinking that way, he can not only affect your mind, but he can affect your body. Are you with me? But understand this, a merry heart does good like a medicine. Now, let's close with this one verse. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And you can turn there if you like. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And here's what happened in that chapter. David and his men, 600 of them, were out fighting a battle. When they got back home to Ziklag, they found Ziklag had been burned with fire, burned to the ground, literally. Not only that, all their stuff was gone, all their families were gone, their wives and their children. And I mentioned this last week, not here, but at another service that I ministered at. But in this situation, all of these men were greatly discouraged. The fact that their families, everything that they have that was near and dear and precious to them was gone. The enemy had taken them captive. Now, the enemy didn't kill any of them, just took them all to a state of slavery or bondage. And so all of these men who'd been out fighting with David got so discouraged and so they were so bummed out and so angry. You know what their response was? David, this is your fault. If we hadn't been out fighting with you, we could have protected our families and prevented this loss. This is your fault. And some of them even started talk like this. Why don't we kill David? Let's stone him. Obviously, he's not a good leader. Obviously, he missed it. Look what happened to us. It's his fault. Let's take him out. Let's stone him. Now, when you're in a situation like that, when you've seemingly lost everything, I said seemingly. Everybody say seemingly.
Seemingly.
It ain't over till God says it's over. And God says that you are more than a conqueror through him that loved you. I don't care what it looks like. You haven't lost a thing. And so David encouraged himself in the Lord. He didn't wait to go to the service and get encouraged. He encouraged himself. Even though all of his friends and his compatriots wanted to kill him, he still encouraged himself in the Lord. That's what we have to learn how to do. When we experience a blow, when the messenger comes, we've got to deal with that thing. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Know who you are in Christ.
Yes.
Stand your ground.
Yes.
I don't care what happened, you're still a citizen of the kingdom. Yes. Act like it, live like it, talk like it.
Yes.
Walk like it.
Hallelujah.
So David encouraged himself in the Lord. Then he went off and got off by himself. He went down. What he did was he went down to the priest and said, hey, we need to hear from God. Will we recover all? If I go after the enemy, will I get our stuff back? And the Lord said, you'll get everything back. And so he pursued after the enemy and conquered it. But what the enemy wanted him to do was quit. Give up. You've experienced loss. It's over. Nothing you can do. Well, it ain't over till it's over. And God said, you will recover all.
Yes.
Amen? You will recover all. But if you don't encourage yourself in the Lord, you'll never hear that. You'll never hear that. You'll keep playing around with the messenger who will be telling you, God did this. You know, it's over. You can't win. You'll never succeed. You need to encourage yourself in the Lord. Know you're a citizen of the kingdom. Live like it. Stand like it. Talk like it. Believe like it. Walk like it. Even if all your friends and all your associates don't believe it, you just get off by yourself. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Get in a situation where you can hear from heaven. Say, Lord, what do I do about this situation? He'll tell you what to do. And you will recover everything. Are you with me? Did I help somebody this morning? Amen. God bless you. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. You know, for some of us, this year's been a challenge.